Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us tonight. I want you to join me in a word of prayer, and then we are going to go right into our Bible study. I have a lot of verses to share with you tonight, and I am excited to do so. I want to ask you to pray for me. I sent out many, many texts today to a variety of different people asking them to pray specifically for this purpose. And the people all over from Canada to the East Coast are praying for us right now. And so I hope and pray that this will be a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank Him for the day and ask Him to bless our time together. Father in heaven, we are certainly grateful for another day of life. God, we thank You for health and for protection. We thank You, God, for Your goodness to us. And we thank You for Your faithfulness. We praise You because You're holy. And we praise You because You are the Almighty God. We praise You as the God of all creation and the living God, the one true God. We praise You for Your excellent greatness. We praise You for Your mighty acts. And Lord, tonight we want to thank You and praise You for Your word. And as we open it tonight, God, we ask that You'd give us understanding. I pray that You'd help me to rightly divide it. Help me to cut it straight. And I pray that You would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. And I pray that You'd bless every hear that has an ear to hear. And I pray that You'd help me simply to get out of Your way. I pray that You would bless our church and that You would bless the faithfulness of Your people. And I pray that You'd bless their faith. I pray that You would encourage every home. I pray that You would help us to remain steadfast and immovable and always abound in the work of the Lord, because it's not in vain. And so I pray that tonight You would be pleased. I pray that You would help our church to maintain the light in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Two passages of Scripture. Daniel chapter 6 is where we were on this last Sunday morning. And I had a great service outside, a great spirit, and I appreciate everybody that was there. And I'm going to go to Daniel 6. We're just going to read four verses this time, not the entire chapter like we did. And then we're going to also read 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I'll give you just a minute or so. Ask you to continue to pray for our law enforcement and our first responders. The Panetto brothers are firefighters. And then if you'll also pray for Brother McCross and Brother Gridley, as they are our police officers, and ask the Lord just to protect them and watch over them and encourage them. So we want to look tonight at Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and we'll begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6 first. I'm going to preach a message tonight. I've entitled The Authorities That Be, and we're going to look at this idea of authority in the Word of God. We're going to follow it through and hopefully come to a conclusion here at the end of the message. Daniel chapter 6, notice what it says with me in verse 6, if you will. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Now go with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Someone said the best way to take control over a people and control them utterly is to take a little of their freedom at a time, to erode rights by a thousand tiny and almost imperceptible reductions. In this way, the people will not see those rights and freedoms being removed until past the point at which these changes cannot be reserved. Now, recently, that quote has been plastered all over Facebook, and they have attributed that quote to Adolf Hitler in his Mein Kampf. Now, it's interesting to me that so many people have gravitated to that and the environment that we're living in, and they have splattered it all over their social media accounts. But did you know that it's not true? It's actually false. This quote is incorrectly attributed to Adolf Hitler, and the ideas are not historically representative of his beliefs at all. In fact, the fact checkers at Yale University, one Professor Timothy Snyder, a historian there, has confirmed that Hitler's idea of taking power was actually very different from what the quote alleges. But listen to his ideology, and I quote, "Those words do not appear in Mein Kampf, nor do they represent Hitler's beliefs. His idea of taking power was to discredit traditional sources of factuality in favor of a myth. In favor of a myth of a supposedly innocent nation and its supposedly faultless leaders, and to undermine the rule of law by willful, violent actions carried out in the name, listen, of a race." Snyder further explained that Hitler came to power by exploiting a crisis and consolidated it by undermining constitutional institutions, of altering them by mixing them with his own institution, the SS, or the political police, not sworn officers. According to Snyder, Hitler's conviction was that Germans would fully support him by taking them to war. He believed that he was giving the German race its freedom by fighting for resources instead of pursuing things like technology, and by destroying an enemy, in his case, the Jews, he said. Snyder also added that those who supported Hitler before he came to power glorified weapons and opposed what they called the system, by which they meant parliamentary democracy. Now, I share this with you tonight because of all the things that are happening in America right now, from the riots to the misinformation about pandemic. All of it is being used by Satan to wound, to cripple, and destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country. According to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8:44, Satan is a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's a beguiler, and the Bible tells us that he will by any means seduce, deceive, and divide even God's people. For that reason, I want to ask the Lord to please help me, and I want to please the Lord in committing to faithful people what the Lord has committed to me through the Bible. In essence, so that those faithful people who will commit to the truth will take the truth and commit it to others with one goal in mind: the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my subject tonight, because of things that we've read, because of the culture that we're living in, because of the response of God's people to the culture and all the circumstances, my subject tonight is one that God puts a very high esteem and priority on, and that subject is authority. It's authority and a Christian's biblical obligation to that authority. So if you're following along, you may want to take some notes if you're at home. I want you to notice, first of all, I want to talk to you about supreme authority. Supreme authority. Now, in Psalm 145, and you need to write this verse down, in Psalm 145 and verse 13, the Bible says to the Lord, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout," listen, "all generations." I'll say it again. Psalm 145:13. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Now, that word dominion means, listen, supreme authority. It means the power to direct, control, use, and dispose of at His pleasure. So when we say that God has supreme authority, it's not my opinion, it's God's opinion. God, as the almighty creator and sustainer and the sovereign of the whole universe, has declared in His word that He has all authority. And of course, because the Bible does not contradict itself, we would assume that that is played out in other scriptures. Matthew 28 and verse 18. By the way, there'll be an excess of over 44 verses used tonight. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word is not dunamis. That word is exousis, which is the Greek word for authority. Colossians chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. Or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Again, that Greek word for authority. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens and His kingdom ruleth over all. You know this verse in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But notice verse 7, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. There is no limit to His rule upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, make no mistake from this point forward in your life from now on that God's word openly and powerfully declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and has all supreme authority. Supreme authority. Number two, I want to talk about ordained authority. Ordained authority. Now, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That word is exousia. Again, it's the authority. For there is no authority, or the word here is power, but of God. Why? Because He has supreme authority. So now we see Him delegating authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now watch this. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority that God delegates resisteth the ordinance or the law of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Why? For the rulers are not a terror. Listen, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So the warning comes. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Why? Because the authority is not a terror to that which is good. Does that make sense? Be not afraid, for He's a minister to thee for good. I'm sorry. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So, if we do that which is good, that authority is supposed to approve. Now watch. For He is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For He beareth not the sword in vain. That's why I support police officers. Why? Because they are ministers of Almighty God. For He beareth not the sword in vain, for He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So let's just think of that word ordained. What does that word ordained mean? Well, you may want to write it down. It means appointed by God. It means that God has taken his all authority and said, now I'm going to give this authority to others. All right. By the way, to a fallen race. Now, this ordained authority manifests itself in the Word of God. And we know these today, these three institutions of authority that God has ordained. The first one is the family. The first institution with authority is the family. The second institution by God in the Word of God is government. The third institution is the church. Now, you may want to write some of this down. Every authority has its own law. Every authority has its own head. All right? Every God-ordained authority then has a realm of responsibility. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. In the family, according to the Bible, the head is the father or the husband, all right? The husband is the head of the home according to the Word of God. That's God's opinion, and I agree with God, okay? So the husband is the head. In the government, it's the ruler. In England, it's the prime minister. In America, it's the president. In Venezuela, it's a dictator. In China, it's a dictator. In North Korea, it's a dictator. And on, we could go around the world. So we understand that every authority has a head. In the church, according to the Bible, it's the under-shepherd. The head is actually Christ, but he has delegated that to the under-shepherd or the leadership of the church. Now, every God-ordained authority has a realm of responsibility. So that within each realm, that authority has a specific purpose. One of the purposes is to provide guidance as well as limitation. Now, I don't have to put all these together. Everybody listening is is wise enough to understand what I'm saying and to apply it to each individual realm, whether it's the home or government of the church. Every authority head in God's institutions is to provide guidance and limitation. It's also supposed to protect those under the authority from those who are opposed to the law given by that authority. The parent's job is to provide guidance and limitation to children. It's also to protect those children from those who oppose the law that they are governing by. Now, by the way, a church is supposed to be governed by the law of the Word of God. A home, if they want to be a good home, is supposed to be governed by the law of the Word of God. Now, that being said, we understand that even the government that was set up by God is also sometimes not going to be governed by the Word of God. Now, that would be best case scenario. We have a constitution that was based on the Word of God. Why? Because the signers, the vast majority of them, knew God personally, and they all believed in a God that was the supreme authority. In fact, you can read the Constitution, and they appeal to him as the final authority. Now watch. To protect those under the authority from those who are opposed to the law given by that authority. That's another responsibility. They're also, according to the Bible, they should support the other authority without interference. Now, we would call that separation of church and state. Now, let me give an example. The government should not meddle in a parent's prerogative in raising their children. Why? Because the authority of that child, until they become an adult, is the mom and dad. Amen. Okay, now that's Bible, right? The head of the church is Christ. The government should also not interfere in a realm of responsibility where they have no authority. Now, in doing that, the government respects and supports the family. The government respects and supports the church. And in turn, according to the Bible that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, both of those institutions are to respect and support their government. Now, about right now, we're all going, well, now, wait a minute. Daniel didn't support Darius. All right? Now, just chew on that for a minute. So, we looked at supreme authority that belongs to God. There's ordained authority that God delegates to parents. He delegates to the sovereign or the entity of the sovereign, prime minister, governor, president, king, whatever. And then he also delegates that authority to church leadership. All right, we'll look at these verses here in just a minute. So that's ordained authority. What does that mean? They're appointed by God. And by the way, without authority and without a law in place, you have an anarchy. So within the responsibilities of each, whether it's the home or the church or the government, you have to have a law. And if that law is not executed, if that law is not upheld, it's anarchy. It's, we would say chaos or anarchy is disorder. And I'm sorry, but if you read the Bible, God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of disorder. That's a Bible principle. Now, thirdly, let's look at attitudes and actions toward authority. What does the Bible say about attitudes and actions toward authority? Well, letter A, the Bible would tell us we're to obey and honor or respect them. That's a Bible verse. Here it is, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. We'll speak of the home. Children, obey your parents, the authority in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. We understand the parents are the authority and the children are required to honor, obey, and respect them. Okay? Every parent would say, yes, I understand that. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This is speaking of preachers, pastors, for they watch for your souls. As they, the pastor, must give an account for you so that you they could do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now that's the church. Now watch this in Titus chapter 3. Paul told Timothy, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and authority, exousia, power. To obey, listen, magistrates. To be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So what does the Bible say is our actions and attitudes toward authority? We're supposed to obey and honor and respect them. And we also understand that even when Paul could not honor King Agrippa or Felix for the man, he still honored the seat. He still honored the office. Right? Now, what's something else we're supposed to do? What's another action or attitude? Well, according to what we read at the very beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the next one is we're supposed to pray for them. It would be good for children to pray for their parents. It would be good for people to pray for their pastor. It would be biblical to do all those, but it would also be biblical, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for all those that are in authority. Exousia, kings, and for all, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, why is it so important that God said that we are to pray for the authorities? I'm glad you asked. Because prayer is what keeps the believer from rioting and burning down buildings. Or shooting people for having a different opinion. Because prayer, we know from definition on Sunday that our paradigm of prayer is we should just ask, ask, ask. And the Bible perspective is no, you just need to know who I am. So prayer checks my opinion. Prayer checks a bad attitude. Prayer checks an action that would be unbiblical. Would you agree? People who are living unbiblically are probably not doing a whole lot of praying. Prayer is what keeps the Christian living by faith and not by sight. Prayer keeps God and His Word and His will at the center and pushes everything else to the fringe. Prayer unites the body of Christ. It never divides the body of Christ. God knows what He's talking about. So when you look at this matter in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we look at it and we say, okay, I get it. We're to obey authority. And by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. So supreme authority, ordained authority. God says, now let me show you how to act and give you a demeanor. And the means to maintain that demeanor is through prayer. So we're supposed to honor and obey and respect them. Now, that's all Bible. And it's going to continue to be Bible. Number four, let's talk about abused authority. Abused authority. Now, if you've ever read the Bible at all, and you've read about any of the kings just in Israel's day, by the way, Israel's God's people. If you read about just them, and if you read just about the cultures around them and their kings, you understand this statement that I'm going to make. As long as there are sinners, that is, unregenerate, immoral people who are in authority, there will be perversions of that authority. There will be abuse of that authority. I used to say we as parents need to teach our children all authority is good, but once they get older, you've got to add as long as that authority stays good. Now watch. You know these verses. At least you know the principle behind them. I'm going to give them to you. They're not in your notes. Proverbs 18 and verse 5. It's not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Proverbs 20 and verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away evil with his eyes. But another verse says, in Proverbs 29:4, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. What was he talking about there in a multiplicity of other verses? He's talking about bribes. He's talking about changing the rules because he's getting a benefit. Because he's taking something that would pervert the law of God. Now, granted, everything in Proverbs is talking about the spiritual aspect of a true king. Why? Because Solomon is writing to Rehoboam and he's saying, look, if you want to be the right kind of king, don't take bribes. Don't use your office to abuse people. Use it to point them to God and influence people. Keep the order. Now, authority and the abuse of authority, everyone in this room understands. But for fear that I would be taken out of context, I'm going to go down a multiplicity of examples to show us the abuse of authority. Now remember, the family, government, and the church. Now watch. Authority is abused when it acts in opposition to a higher law put in place by a higher authority. Do you have that in your notes? Okay. Authority is abused when it acts in opposition to a higher law put in place by a higher authority. Now I'm going to give you some examples. Pharaoh murdering little boys. That's abuse of power. Okay? Herod murdering little boys. That's abuse of power. Darius outlawing worship to God. That's abuse of power. Parents sexually abusing their children is abuse of power. We would say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Always? Okay? School boards usurping parental authority and training their children morally. It's not their job, but they're doing it. Telling students it's illegal to carry a Bible or pray in public schools while legalizing abortion with no parental consent. It's abuse of power. Requiring pastors to surrender sermons before they're preached, and it's been done in this country at least once. Telling Christians it's against the law to sing and worship in a gathering. So when a lower authority goes against a higher authority, we are to obey the higher authority. And there are plenty of Christians who do this already. Now listen to me very carefully. As a believer of more than 25 years, I do not have the consent of Almighty God to take out of that book what I pick and choose to obey. I don't have that right. I didn't write it. I can't edit it. I don't have the right to take God's book and say, well, in this area, I am morally high and I'll just pick. I don't have that right. No believer has that right. It's not mine to edit or pick and choose. It's mine to obey or not. Now watch. Christians already understand this. I don't have to preach it. Many of you are living by it. If the government says that marijuana is legal to smoke, a Bible-believing Christian will say, I'm not doing that. Why? Come on, it's legal now. Well, I'm obeying a higher law. It's God's law. It's His Word. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to do any of that. That's just inviting Satan into my life. I'm obeying a higher law. And we would all say, Amen. The law says that you can abort a baby. In many places in this country, they want to legalize it to 9 months. Partial birth abortions. I don't care if it's in the first trimester or the first days or the latter days. It's still murder. But a Bible-believing Christian would say, no, I'm not for abortion. I obey a higher law. Same-sex marriage. Every Bible-believing Christian with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them would look at any of these and say, well, even though the law of man, the government, says this is now legal, I want you to know I live by a higher law. I recognize supreme authority when I see it. Though Bible-believing Christians believe that children are to obey their parents in the Lord because this is right, they would in the same breath state that when a parent or any authority would try to abuse a child in the worst way, that child should not obey that parent because of another higher law. And we would say, yes, that's right. If a woman was getting beat to death by her husband, we would say, listen, you need to get away from him, separate, look what's happening. If they were immoral, we would immediately say, look, let's go to the Bible and find out God's mind in this. Why? Because we live by a higher law. Well, you have no problems looking in those instances because of what they are and saying, I'm obeying a higher law. When you obey a higher law, you're obeying the one that wrote that law. And it can only be instituted by that authority. The Bible says that when you work for someone, that you're to be subject to that boss. But if that boss is telling you to steal or participate or condone something illegal, we would say, no, he has to be subject to a higher law. So we would concede that authority because of sin in the heart can be abused. And there are times when authority overreaches its realm or attempts to usurp authority that is contrary to a higher law. Authority for immoral purposes. I want to remind you of a very specific verse in the Bible and the reasons it's put there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, listen carefully, against powers, exousia, against rulers of darkness of this world, and then against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you see the difference? Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and then against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, listen with truth. And having on a blessed plate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm declaring tonight that Satan is not only blinding the eyes of people in our culture and all over the world, but he is also blinding the eyes of God's people. So they're no longer looking at this life through a spiritual perspective. They've separated their Christian life for their practical life. He has them looking at this life and all that is in it through the lens of pragmatism or science or the information of the masses. The faith that would train up a child or the faith of a Christian to tithe or give to missions or the faith of a Christian to quit a job or to cut off a relationship. The faith of a Christian to do what is right has succumbed to fear. All the while, authority is being prejudiced in some places and eliminated in other places. So where does that leave us? Number five, I want us to consider the actions toward antithetical authority. Antithetical means in opposition of. Okay? When there is a discrepancy in the laws, what should we do? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. It presupposes these, and I think they're rhetorical, but I'll ask them nonetheless. And if your children are listening, I hope that you'll be able to explain this to them with a clear conscience. Is it ever right to go against ordained authority? And if it is right, secondly, is there a scriptural precedence for such an action? Because as I said, if the just are to live by faith, and faith only comes by the hearing of the word of God, I must be able to navigate all that's going on in my culture by going back to the light and to the lamp. I ought be able to look into the Bible and say, God, help me with this. Show me in the Bible. Help me to learn. Help me to be we just learned a couple of weeks ago, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that would never be ashamed because you've cut it straight. Now to cut it straight, you've got to know this book. And if I know that book, then I'm going to be able to answer every question I have before God that needs to be answered. Amen. Now, is there a scriptural precedence of such action that would go against an ordained authority? Well, let's consider a few examples biblically. How about the Hebrew midwives? And I'm going to give you a biblical illustration of some ladies that disobeyed the government mandate and how God dealt with them. Okay? Now, the Bible is specific in our role to subject and obey to every ordinance of authority. That's what the Bible says. So, is there a contradiction? No. There's just a higher authority. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, after they were given the mandate, but the midwives feared God. Now, I don't know about you, but I know my Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if that's the case, in Exodus 1:17, the midwives, these ladies, feared God more than Pharaoh and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. Okay? Now, some of you know the story. Pharaoh came and said, what are you doing? Well, these Israel women, man, they're not like Egyptians. They just, when it's time to go, it's time to go. They have the babies and they've already got them before we get there. And lickety split, we don't know what to do. Okay? Now watch how God dealt with them. The Bible says that they were commanded and they said no. Now, by the way, not to his face. They just did it. Exodus 1 and verse 20. Listen carefully. Therefore, God, I'm going to bawl my face off. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. That is unbelievable. In Egypt, God said, kill all, or Pharaoh said, kill all the babies. They said, well, you know, we had a problem with that. It goes against the law of our God. And our God is the supreme authority. He's Almighty God. Though you don't know it, he made you. He gave you that authority. And now you're abusing it. You're going against a higher law. So, if it's all the same to you, this is behind closed doors, we'll just obey God rather than man. And God said, for that, I'm going to build you a home. Wow. When liberties were going to be stripped, God said they're going to have a place to dwell in. What do you call that? The blessing of God. The honoring of God. The honoring to God brings the honoring of God. Let me give you another one. Three names you may or may not be familiar with: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're told by the king, when you hear the sackbut and the harp and the psaltery and you hear the music, everyone is going to bow the knee to the statue. So I'm just telling everybody, the edicts went out. All the princes of the land were there. When you hear the music, you'll bow. That's the edict. Every Jew, every Babylonian, everybody was there. The statue was ready. The conductor gave his ready, all the instruments up, and they played. And the people bowed except for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they came to him and said, look, we don't know what you're doing, but do you understand you're going to go to the fiery furnace if you don't bow? Yeah. Well, we're going to try it again. We're going to give you some more time to figure this out. So with the time we've allotted you, we're going to get the conductor ready. And as soon as you hear the music, you bow or you're going to go to the fire. Okay. Music plays. They don't bow. Look, we don't have a choice. We're going to do this. And they're like, okay, well, understand this. We know that God will deliver us. But whether he does or not, you can kill us, but we are not bowing. And they disobeyed. Well, I'll not take the time, but according to the holy word of God, of the supreme authority, they were cast. The consequences, they could not choose. They made a choice to honor God, and God said, I make a choice to honor them. And they were thrown in, and the king said, wait a minute, I know I've thrown three in, but I see a fourth man, and it appears like the Son of God. What happened? Well, they came out. And as they did, they didn't even smell like smoke. We all know what that smells like. They didn't even have a residue of being in there. Why? Because when honor is to God, then you gain the honor of God. Daniel, we already looked at. It said, okay, I know they did this behind my back. God, I know this is spiritual warfare. I know they just don't want this influence. They don't want the Almighty God to do for Darius what he's done for all these other kings. So I'm just going to do what you and I always do. I'm going to go to my house, and at the appointed hours in the morning, in the afternoon, and the evening, I'm going to worship you. And he did. He did it because he determined aforetime, and he was faithful throughout time. And when the time came, he was thrown, as we looked at on Sunday, into the lion's den. And what happened? Well, there was honor to God that Daniel gave. And because of that, he got the honor of God. And God did what? He delivered him. I thought of this one. It's kind of a different one. The Bible says that Elijah was up on top of a rock, and the king commanded that he come. So go up there. Captain of 50 went up to after Elijah and he said, Elijah, oh, man of God, the king wants you in his presence. And it didn't say nothing. Lightning came down and went, poof, killed 50. Well, word got back to the king. He said, okay, captain, do you take your next 50? Yes, sir. They went up there. The king demands that you come. 50 more dead. 100 dead soldiers with their captains. 102 people dead. Well, the next captain goes up, and he was a little smarter. Elijah, hey. I know everything that's happened between you and I, and, you know, I know that you're not really in this whole thing, but would it be okay with you if you just came? I kind of like my job. And listen, Elijah went with the third one. But you have to ask yourself the question, why did he go? Because God told him to go. What was he doing? He was disobeying a higher authority until he had God said, it's okay, go with him, I'm going to protect you. The disciples preached. And I've even thought about this. I thought, you know, it's not really the Roman government that was saying, though the disciples did not obey the territorial government, which is the Roman. They were disobeying the authority that was delegated to the Jewish Sanhedrin. They would be like a governor within a governorship. They were given authority to govern the Jews according, listen, to their own law. So the Jews were given delegated authority by a delegated authority that was supposed to be subject to God, and then they took it and they wrote their own laws. Listen to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Why? Because one law was violating a higher law. God said, "Preach the gospel to every creature. You're going to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And the Sanhedrin wrote a law. You're not going to do this. "The God of our fathers," they said, "raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand," listen, "to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." They had written into law, don't do what God wants you to do. And what happened? They disobeyed authority and God honored them. Paul preached, was stoned by these same people, finally appealed to Rome simply because he knew God wanted him to get to Rome. And he figured out the only way he was going to get there is by staying faithful and doing what God wanted him to do. And so he already knew he was going to Rome. He figured he was going to walk right in like he did to Lystra and Iconia and everybody everywhere else. But instead, he got floated there with a military escort. He had no idea what he would have to go through to get there. But he got there. Why? Because he said in the middle of the storm that Satan was trying to destroy him with, he said, "I believe God." And he'd already purposed in his heart that nothing that happened was going to deter him. Now let's fast forward a little bit. Let's see if we can, instead of, you know, I hope the Bible is real and I hope God is real and I hope these people are real because they're like you and I and they've obeyed God. But let's say that, let's pick some non-biblical illustrations of people that said, "I see the abuse of power. I know the higher authority. I'm going to obey the higher authority because this is a spiritual battle." John Bunyan was told by the government, "Don't preach ever again." John Bunyan said, "Well, Lord, you know, this is what they've said. I know what you've called me to do. I choose to follow you. I choose to obey." The consequences were John Bunyan went to jail. Now, John Bunyan made the choice. He didn't choose the circumstance. Now, you would say, "Well, what good does that do?" Well, you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? What came out of that? A blessing. God said, "You know what, John? I'm going to open your understanding and I'm going to have you write something that will touch hearts forever." And he wrote it. People would say, "Well, you know, this is what the government says. We shouldn't fight against it." Okay, well, let's just see. Let's see what we wouldn't have. First of all, none of us would be saved. None of us would be saved if it was left to the government to write a law that before anybody can be saved, we have to write a law. Okay? We are all products of people who decided to say no. A bunch of illegals, a bunch of criminals handed down the gospel. Okay? You ever heard of William Tyndale? Not only would you not be saved, you wouldn't have the Bible. Why? Because they said, "You will not print Bibles." And he said, "Well, Lord, you know what they're going to do probably. I don't know what they're going to do necessarily. I hear their threatenings. I'm going to lay it before you. But God, I can't help but think of the people that are out in the outlying areas. They deserve to have the word of God. They deserve to have the relationship with you. They deserve to know you. So with all of my heart, I'm going to print and I'm going to print and I'm going to print. And if they persecute me, I'm going to print." And they did, and he died. Why? Because he said yes to God and no to man. Christianity was illegal in Russia once. Once Marxism took control. But Christians paid for Bibles to be sent in. We supported national pastors under the Iron Curtain. We sent people there in the auspice of another office just to give the gospel. Chinese Christianity was rained on for more than 50 years and is illegal today. And yet we support those people who meet every week, even though if they were caught, they'd go to jail and never be heard again. We pay for criminals in other countries to worship God. We support a missionary in the Middle East who right now, if I said his name, could be tortured or killed for giving the gospel. Another missionary who travels to Laos who would face the same. We pay for him to do that. Pretty sure, according to the people that I've spoke to in law enforcement, that if you aid and abet a criminal, you're responsible for the same crime. And I certainly don't want to be guilty of picking and choosing which parts of the Bible I will obey and which parts I will ignore. Nor would I want to support illegal activity in another country if worshiping and having church is illegal. If God expects me to obey a law that is subject to his own, why does this happen? Why? What motivates, first of all, what motivates someone to obey God? Faith. Why did you get saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. Why did you get baptized? Faith. I know this is the right thing to do. Why did you start giving your tithe? Because this is the right thing to do. Why did you start giving to missions? Because God moved on my heart and I want to give to the families in China who are supporting those Christians who are being persecuted. Why did you marry a Christian? Faith. Why do you want to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because of faith. That's what motivates someone to obey God, is faith. That this is the better way. Well, let's ask another question. What motivates someone not to? What motivates someone not to obey God and they would rather obey man? Fear. That's why. However you land on it, it doesn't matter how you get there, it's still there. The same thing is true with faith. It doesn't matter how you came there, as long as you understand this is what God wants me to do and I had the influence of these people and this information, I'm still got to make the decision by faith because the just shall live by faith. So why do people not live by faith? The only answer is fear. And in every instance that I gave you tonight and throughout the Bible, there is always an element of fear when faith is exercised. Now watch. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Interesting. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We always say, this series is subtitled Preparing Christians to Follow Christ Through Coming Persecution. I'm going to take that coming out. It's here. We're seeing it. It is now manifesting itself. And the fact that Paul would say, look, we always say these afflictions of the gospel are people saying, oh, you're a preacher and that's so horrible. And oh, I lost all my friends because I'm standing up for Jesus. That's not affliction. Paul is preaching or speaking from prison. That's affliction. Paul is preaching from a standpoint of if you are going to live of the gospel, you're going to suffer of the gospel. You don't get to pick the consequences. You just get to make the choice. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Are you? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. Now listen to this. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They decided, I am going to preach. Don't you understand? Paul is in prison. I don't care. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And by his bonds motivated others to stand up for Jesus Christ. and the gospel was given. For sure we understand tonight that God gives us a free choice. And with every choice we make, whatever it is, we do not get to choose the consequences. But praise the Lord that those consequences, listen carefully, friend, often lead to the glory of God and the saving of souls. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I know I've been long and I'm almost done. Acts chapter 8. The statement that I just made, the consequences that come for people living by faith and not in fear, often lead to the glory of God and the saving of souls. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that being of Stephen. Now, I want you to think about this. Saul is getting ready to wreak havoc on the church. The apostles have already suffered, some of them jail, some of them beating. Stephen is now dead by the authority that said, I can't. And by the way, Stephen did nothing wrong. Stephen just stood in the presence of the people who were responsible for Jesus' death. And he just preached the word of God. That's all he did. You can read it for yourself. That's all that he did. And he put the blame on them. He was consenting unto his death. Means that he was aligned with them. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. By the way, the church belongs to Christ. And when you mess with her, you mess with her, with Jesus' bride. Against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And notice what happened. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc. That's a great word for you to look up. Of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere and they were silent. If they were in fear, but they didn't live by that then. They were living by faith. The Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Make no mistake about it. The context of chapter 8 begins in chapter 7. What was Stephen doing? Preaching the word. Why did he die? For preaching the word. Why was he preaching the word? Because he was deaconized by the apostles who, when they were told that they couldn't preach the word, they preached the word. He was discipled by people that said it's better to obey God rather than man. That's Acts 5:29. You can't take this. You can't make this up. The truth goes all the way into chapter 8. Saul now is saying, you know what? I'm going to single-handedly make sure that there is nobody, not even in their house. And I'm going to commit them to prison. And the people that scattered everywhere got so scared that they stopped. No. They feared God so much, they obeyed him. And God honored that. We've never had to test our devotion in this country through a loss of freedom. Never. In fact, the people who founded this country fought for it. They gave their lifeblood for it. And for anybody that ever come to this country, they were giving their lives so that people could worship God freely. And they so feared their Creator, they wrote it into a constitution and they sealed it in their blood. And many people in this country have sworn an oath to protect and defend that constitution. And people love their freedom. But we've never had that freedom tested. We've never had to test our devotion through a loss of freedom. Listen to me very carefully. But for Christians in other countries who have never had our freedom, obeying God is never a question. Isn't that amazing? To people who are born into a communist society like China, who are told they have to have an approval of their government when they want to get married, to whom they get married, they have to apply for that. They have to apply when they're ready to have a baby. Can we have a baby? Yes, no, it's not a good time. They have to apply when they want to have another one. And then you're not allowed to apply anymore. Okay? They have to ask for permission on these things. They're not allowed to have church. They're not allowed to evangelize. They're not allowed. They can only have a state church that's run by the state, approved by the Chinese government. Now watch. To those people in other countries, and it's vast. Iran, Iraq, Kurdistan, Turkey, Afghanistan, Pakistan, it's everywhere. Africa. For Christians in countries who've never had our freedom, obeying God's never a question. They expect and know the consequences. And yet knowing them, they choose to obey God every time. Every day of their lives. People that we support as their pastors in China, they look to their leader and their leader says, I know that this is, now how do you do that, by the way, as an American missionary to start a church? Look, I just want you to know, I know this is illegal by their government, but we're going to sneak around and we're going to have church in different places and we're going to rotate. And we're not going to turn the lights on certain times of the night and we're not going to meet in too many of us because if we have too many of us, then they're going to come, but we're going to break the law together. Huh? And we help them. And we should be praying for them. And I'm telling you that there are over 100 million Christians in China today because of communism. Because Satan drove them underground and they chose. Knowing the consequences, they chose to obey God rather than man. This coming Sunday is our 16th anniversary as church and pastor. If you'd asked me 16 years ago, if you'd asked me 16 years ago, if I ever thought in a million years, at least in my lifetime, the persecution or governance would overreach and overstep in my lifetime concerning worship, I'd have said, it's coming, but nah, I don't think so. But it's here. And as God is my witness, my heart has been so burdened about this. And I want to celebrate our anniversary. And I want to celebrate it in this building at 9:45. I want to celebrate it by taking the Lord's table together. I want to honor Jesus Christ by singing praises to him. And I want to ask God to bless the obedience of his word. Because as I look throughout scripture, Abel made a decision to honor God. And Cain didn't like it. And he took his life. Why? Because Cain was lawless. The fact of the matter is, I fully believe, along with the majority of our church, that God blesses our faith in his authority. And when godly men cease and the faithful fail, we must open the word of God and find some more. So, we're going to do our best. We already have done our best with spacing everything in here. We're going to do our best to clean. We're going to do our best to prepare. We're going to do our best to ask people to wear masks from their car to the church. And when you're in here, I'm going to say you need to follow every recommendation that you feel is necessary. Because I'm not going to meddle in your decision to obey man. I am wanting to encourage you in your decision to obey God. And we'll come. We have already sealed packets, an individual cup that has bread on the bottom and juice already inside. That'll be in the refrigerator and ready, and they'll be spread out for people to have. We won't have to pass them out or anything. When it comes time to take off the bread, people can peel it off and take the bread on their own. When it comes time to take the cup, please peel it off for your children so that it doesn't spill. And if it does, that's the consequences of obeying God. And then we'll take the cup of the Lord together. But I believe if we're going to honor God, we need to honor Him always. In all ways. And I think one of the most honoring things that I can find in Scripture to do is to honor His death, burial, and resurrection till He come. And as oft as you do it, you do this in remembrance of me. He died for us. He obeyed God rather than men. And in doing so, He learned obedience. The authorities that be are ordained of God. We can honor and respect and obey until there is a higher law that supersedes. And God never sees anything like that as disobedience. Rather, He sees it as obeying a higher authority. God, we love You and we thank You for being so gracious. Your word is amazing. And it's true. And God, it's time that individual Christians, that heads of home as husbands and fathers, it's time for pastors and churches together to live by faith and not by fear. God, science has lied to us before. Government has lied to us before. Because the system of this world, according to 1 John chapter 2, is not of the Father. And so God, we have no right to pick and choose what part of a higher law we obey and not. It's all or nothing. Otherwise, we can't be Your disciples. Now, God, I believe with all of my heart for any church, any Christian, any home, any marriage that will honor You first and fear God above all, will be blessed even with consequences. God, You blessed every single individual that I mentioned tonight. People in China are thriving. I'm convinced that if communism fell and there were a free market, the churches there would die. Because they would no longer need to make the hard choices right. They've already made it. The hardest choice is total devotion to God. Jesus said that. So Lord, I pray for every Christian. I pray for those who are of age or compromised immune system who won't be able to make it. Because I know they will in spirit want to be here so badly. They've already told me. I pray for those who won't be able to be here because of travel or won't be able to be here because of even conscience. But God, I pray for every individual that does come. That they will bring a spirit of joy, a spirit of faith, and an open heart to celebrate a pastor and his church by the calling of God and the mercy of God, that we would continue this walk of faith together. Please bless our decision of faith. Thank You for the encouragement of the Word of God this week to me and from others. And I pray that You'd bless that in the hearts of Your people. Watch over us now tonight. Help us to rest in Your hands. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being with us tonight. I hope you have a wonderful evening.